together is I thought we, as we approach the Christmas season, we had about 3 weeks. I pick a small book that it's just a wonderful little book, and spend 3 weeks on that book. And that is the little book of Titus. What I've tried to say about Titus, for context, is that Paul appears the first time in Holy Scripture in Galatians 2, where Paul took him from the Antiochian church, which was prolific, with Barnabas up to Jerusalem to approach the elders, apostles in that case, about the gospel he was preaching. And Titus becomes a test case because he was not only a Gentile, but he was not circumcised. So the question is, does conformity to Jewish regulation, does that become a prerequisite for entering into the family of God through faith? So what is the relationship of law keeping to faith? And Peter and James, head of the church in Jerusalem, the half-brother of our Lord, rendered the verdict that a Gentile does not have to become a Jewish conformist to enter into the family of God, because the standard for both Jew and Gentile is faith in the Savior. Just that, what he has done, not what we do. And that precipitated the second missionary journey to go back to the Galatian churches. He took Titus with him on the second and third journeys. He takes him to Spain, if we're correct. And on his return from Spain, about 66, 67, he evangelizes laborers across the island of Crete, small island, about 135 miles wide, long, and about 35 miles wide, in the churches, but he leaves them and leaves Titus behind to order the churches and the people in the churches. From Ephesus, he probably writes the little book of Titus. And in the third chapter of Titus, Paul says, I'm going to winter in Neapolis, seaport for Philippi in Macedonia, and come to me as soon as you can. Okay. And we believe Titus accompanied Paul to Rome, where Paul lost his life to Nero. So this is an instruction letter. It's got a pastoral letter. Because there are three pastoral letters. They're small, six chapters in 1 Timothy, 4 in 2 Timothy, and 3 here. And the commonality is to help these men understand how to order the churches. This little book has a reoccurring word that fascinates me, and that word is for. He gives instructions, and then he states, why? And that's really beautiful. So where we are in chapter one, Titus is instructed to appoint elders in the churches, plural. He defines them in their character and then their function. And then he says why? Because the early churches are in a precarious position. Because false teachers, Judaizers, the party of the circumcision is quite rife. Okay? In chapter 2, he moves from the appointment of leadership, plural male leadership, to instructing the people in the churches. How should they act? So, and that's really pretty. It's almost humorous. Verse 1. And so after he tells them how to act, he tells them why. And it's one of the really pretty gospel passages in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 1, you, however, what's the however? It's a contrast to the false teachers. That is the reason for elders or overseers, or sometimes called presbyters. The word elder is the word presbyter, presbyteros. It means one that's mature spiritually, not age tied technically. And the word overseer, bishop, episkopos, are interchangeable terms. So the pastors were called in that day, in plurality, elders or bishops. And as the church grew, it adopted more structural organization. When you're a party of five, you can meet on a couch. But when you become a party of 200, it requires more organization. So naturally, the church grew. The word elder is separated from bishop, and the word bishop is made singular, so it becomes a diocesan bishop over the elders in the churches. So far, it's a fascinating story to unfold. You, however, teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. I think the first thing to struggle with, he begins by talking to Titus himself. Three times in this little chapter, he talks to Titus himself. The word doctrine, it's the simple word meaning teaching, instruction. It may include theology, as we call it, the knowledge of God as the foundation of moral behavior. But the instruction here is moral. So doctrine means the practical application of understanding. The word teach occurs many times. So this man is appointed to be a teacher, an instructor. Verse 2, it's sort of fun. He takes up older men. What would be the category of older men? Those above 40. Remember, life expectancy is not as extensive as it is today, but over 40. So a young man would be between 20 and 30, in his 30s. Okay, so the categories are older men, 40 and above, older women, 40 and above. But if she's over 60 and single, she can, as a widow and a widow, she can be supported by the church if she's a prayer warrior. And then it takes up young men and then slaves. Okay. That would be the what's missing? What's missing? You always listen for silence. What's missing is children. They had no rights in Greco-Roman society. And what is also missing is instruction directly to younger women. Now, there is instruction, but it's not direct. Here we go. So it's fun. How should old men, 40 and above, act? Verse 2. Now, this is fun. There should be six characteristics of us. Three of them are inward. Three of them are outward. So far, so good. Here are the outward. They are to be clear-headed. That's the word temperate. Clear-headed, not muddled. They are to be worthy of respect. That word means dignified. These are your patriarchs, you know. This is great. And they're to be self-control. A synonym for that would be sensible. Some old men have lost all three. And those are also the qualifications for eldership in chapter 1. So it's sort of fun. The church is to be full of men who have weathered the storm. We're all teachers. That's one thing I learned in our passage. We are all teachers, but we function in different ways and capacities within our teaching, but we never stop being teachers. Now, Inwardly, they're to be sound in the faith. Right? They are to be sound in love. Right? It's not a mushy thing. It's just simply caring for others more than yourself. And they're to be strong in endurance. These are men who have weathered the storm of life and still have a smile on their face. So far, so good. Timothy is instructed to tell them to be clear-headed. I've met old men that are muddled. Maybe I am too. They're to be worthy of respect. What I've learned is that no matter what age you are, you look for help from those who are a little bit older than you. Whether you're a five-year-old on a playground or a teenager or an adult, I still have my heroes. Some are dead, but they live in my mind. Right? And I think someday I want to see them and thank them for what they did for me. Right? Mostly they were stable. Right? They gave wise advice. Right? So that's an older man or older men in the church. And I would say in our class, we're full of that type, for which we should thank God. Likewise, verse 3. Now, this is when it gets fun. Teach the older women. So Titus is to approach older men and teach them healthy teaching, healthy doctrine. And now older women, and this is sort of fun, to be reverent in the way they live. Their children have already been raised by this time. They have more time on their hands. How do you fill that time? A widow is to be put on the dole if she's over 60, godly, and her prayer warrior, she's busy. Now, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Okay? Not slanderers. That word means literally malicious gossips. A little more time on your hand. It is easy to express ourselves. It's not malicious gossips. I always figure gossip is that which is repeated more than once. Or addicted to much wine. The image there is lingering around spending time where you shouldn't. But teach what is good. So our older ladies, 40 and above, raised their kids, watched all that horror. They have a lot to teach young people who haven't had that experience. Then, here's verse 4. They can urge younger women. Who are younger women? What that tells me is that Paul doesn't teach the younger women. He teaches the older women to instruct the younger women. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. Then they can urge. The Greek word means to be schooled in. Urge them, school them in. School the younger women to love their husbands. Okay. In our culture, we do not have contract marriages arranged in the first century from almost infancy. Families would contract for their children's mates. So the issue is contract. not emotional feeling that hopefully will come later. Martin Luther said it this way: I did not marry Katie von Bora out of love. I married her to spite the Pope. But what I discovered was what we all discover: love. Right? We discover that. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Right? I would say that's the job of older ladies. How do they do that? By modeling it, right? By the quietness of reverence. To be self-controlled. Isn't that pretty? Teach them to be, how do you teach how to be sensibly controlled unless you're sensibly controlled? And pure, moral purity in a wretched society. To be busy at home, right? She is to make her home a safe place. Isn't that pretty? I think you've all done that. To be kind. There's nothing like kindness. When I walk the halls, sometimes I see little kids, and I often think, I wonder if somebody loves them. I wonder if the only love they know is a pet, a dog or a kitty, and a kind word, a smile, not touch in this culture, means an awful, awful lot, because it tells them they exist, and they wonder about that. Suicide rate is rising in the United States. It's found in several causes. But what does it mean? It means that those who commit suicide have lost hope. It means that they despair of living. That's sad. They're to be busy at home. It doesn't say they aren't busy outside the home, but home is the castle. To be kind, to be subject to their husbands. A word means arrangement, hierarchical arrangement. It doesn't mean exploited by their husbands. And there's a reason. What's funny about this text is that in verse 2, there's no reason. Old men should be temperate, respectful, self-controlled, enduring men of faith. There's no. Hereafter, there are reasons. That is really pretty. I guess old men don't need to know the reason. They should have it. So that, here's the reason for the teaching of older women, not formally. I'm a doctor, but I'm not a medical doctor. Obviously, I can't cure the body. Or the soul. But I was standing in a line one day at a grocery store. I saw this mother. She was ahead of me. She looked like she hadn't slept in 2 or 3 days. But when I observed what was around her, I discovered the reason. 3 little tykes, I mean, just stepping stones. And I thought, boy, I feel for this lady. What am I going to do? I said to her, I'm a doctor. You know what I think? This doesn't take rocket science. I just said, you know what I think? I think you're tired. Why don't you go home and get a babysitter and take the afternoon off? Take a rest. She smiled like this and went away. And I thought, I still remember her. I don't know if she did it or not, but just a kind word changes people's lives. We don't have to be, I think the real things in life are without prestige. They're universal. They're given to everybody. So older men are to be models. Older women are to be models of teaching and teach their neighbors, their children. I think that's all it's saying. Why? So that the thing we confess is the anchor of our souls, our Lord, will not be maligned. That our profession and our conduct somewhat match. We're not perfect. Third group. Similarly, encourage young men. And what's interesting here is that there's only one command. So it must be the essential problem of young men. Self-controlled, right? Living within one's limits and passions. Isn't that pretty? Older men, older women, not younger women. Younger women did not have rights in Greco-Roman society. So they are to be taught. And young men, 28 to 30. Now, verse 7, he turns to Titus. The preacher needs instruction. In everything, set an example by doing what is good in your teaching. Okay, here's the model leader. Show integrity. This is really pretty. Don't be duplicitous. Serious. Right? Doesn't mean not happy. Sound of speech. The word sound translated just means healthy. Healthy. That cannot be condemned. Not duplicitous at all. So that, here's the reason. Those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Isn't that pretty? I wish that could be said of all of us, or all of our pastors and teachers. And then in verse 9, he turns to slaves. There are two kinds of slaves in the Roman Empire. There are those who involuntarily were forced into it through war, things of that nature, and there are those who volunteer for it. The difference often in English text is that those who volunteer, like Paul, says he is a bond slave. It means he's committed to a person to follow them. Paul does not condemn slavery. What he condemns is inequality. That is clear. Teach slaves, and remember, slaves could be officers in the church, right? Some of these slaves are medical doctors. Some of them handle finances. Just read the parables. Men of good position. So don't simply think of a chattel slave. Teach slaves. 60% of Rome's population was slave. That's massive in the empire. Some would volunteer to be a slave if they came upon hard times, or they would sell their children into benevolent slavery if hard times came. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Now, what's everything? It's everything the master is entitled to ask. Right? That would be true for ladies, obviously. If I said to Carolyn, honey, we're a little short on finances this month. Bank of America looks like they have money. I will rob it and you will drive the car. Wisdom says I have overstepped the propriety of my duties. So far, so good. And she can look at me and say a variety of things like idiot and be correct. So everything is qualified. Everything is qualified. And the best way to know your freedom is to know the scriptures. Slaves, be subject to, when I read this, I thought of Philemon. I thought of Onesimus. Remember that little story? Onesimus stole like mad from his owner, Philemon, and fled to Rome to be lost in the crowds. But being lost in the crowds, he met Paul. And Paul shared the gospel with him. Onesimus' name means useful, but he was a wasted man. And Paul instructs him to go back to his master and apologize. But he writes a letter to Philemon saying, I'm sending him back. I'd like to keep him, but I'm sending him back. And I'm going to come and visit you. If he owes you anything, I will pay it. But remember, you owe me your life. So Paul could really stick the dagger in and twist the sucker. He was good. Slaves, so it's a cultural thing. Be subject to their masters and everything. To try to please them. Right? Not talk back to them. Not hold a grudge. Not to steal. That's Onesimus.
Yep.
Now it gets positive. But to show that they can be fully trusted. Right? So there is inequality often in society, but there's no place for it in the church because we're all blood-bought people. We're all slaves. We have just found a good master. That, here's the reason, that in every way they may make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Isn't that pretty? I think that's a model for all of us to conduct our lives in such a way that people see a bit of heaven, right? We were made to extol him. Now, I think four times in this text, in this little book, you have the words, God, our Savior, right? Is it Jesus? Yes, it is. I'll show you. Now, why? Why all of this instruction? And it boils down to verse 11, and it's the word for. For the grace of God, there it is. Why are we different? We're different because we have, I think it goes really like this. Experientially, you and I make choices based upon a simple criteria. Everybody does. Minimalization of pain and maximalization of pleasure. We all do that. The trouble with the unbeliever and the limitations they possess is that they have never met real pleasure. Because they've never met an object, a person, bigger than themselves. So what is redemption? Redemption is that act of the Holy Spirit when he reveals to your soul the beauty of a dying Savior who took your place. And when you envision that wonder, it changes your priorities. So far, so good. It may take time, and we're all struggling with it, but the fundamental point has been made, right? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all men. Now, the difficulty here is the word all. It is very clear in chapter 1 that the grace of God doesn't appear to all people. Why doesn't it appear to all people? For some inexplicable reason, the Holy Spirit does not reveal the beauty of Christ to all people. For if he did, all would come to him in an instant. Why? Because we choose the highest object of pleasure. Right? So what is the all? There are two ways to take all. All without exception. But that's universalism. Or all without distinction. What's that mean? It means old men, old women, young women, young men, slaves. All kinds of people. Okay? For the grace of God has appeared offering salvation. If the Holy Spirit offered a person salvation, they'd take the sucker. There's no debate. It's that beautiful. Why does he not let others see what you and I have been privileged to see? I'll never understand it. The grace of God has appeared to all of us. What's it do? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That which you and I was very much a part of, even if we were not notorious, we were rooted in a profound selfishness. But when God saves the soul, he reorients our priorities. Our conduct follows later. The mark of the saint is not how well they're doing. It is what they do when they're not doing well. You and I know what to do. We throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and cry, "Have mercy upon me." It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Okay? Redemption has fundamentally changed us. So it taught us to say no, even though we enjoy saying yes under the table. Positively, here it is, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. This has been a radically transforming experience that will culminate in fruition ultimately when we see our Savior face to face. But the project has begun. That's the beauty of it. So, it is what God has done for us. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all of us. Second, what should you and I be doing in light of all of this? It's found in verse 13. Say no to certain things. Say yes to certain other, they're character qualities. They're not function. The biblical emphasis is on character. Conduct will follow. While we wait, what are we waiting for? The blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? He tells us It is not that I will escape a horrible end. It is that the Lord will come. The appearing of the glory of our great God. Okay. This world is messy. We just watch slaughter upon slaughter in Israel and Gaza. It is nasty in the Ukraine. And it can simply be repeated. If there's one lesson history does not teach us, is that we don't learn. There's something deeply wrong inside that keeps repeating greed and self-advantage. While we wait, what's that tell me? What is hope? Hope is the reality that a world exists more beautiful than this one, and that you and I are destined for that world where there'll be no more crying and no more tears. We will carry our tears to the grave. We all have a closet full of tears. But in a second, we will be changed. We're looking forward to the reality that there's a better world than this one. What is it? It's the appearing of our great God. Oh, I often think, how will God make all the crap right I have studied? I don't understand, but he'll do it in a second. Not even a second, he's timeless. He'll speak a word like he did in Psalm 33, and everything we see was made with no expenditure of energy. He'll make all the hurt right. The appearing of our great God. Now, this is key. Look at the little word "and." "And" is one of the great words of the Bible. It connects coordinates that are equal. So what do we have here? We have a clear statement of what Paul thought about Jesus. Great God and Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Savior looks at his compassionate provision. God looks at his ability to deliver it. He's the only one that could do that. So that's a great verse for me. Our great God and Savior, Jesus, if I were translating it, I'd say Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah. What's his great design for us? What has he done for us? What has he filled us with? Hope. What he's done is redemption. What he's filled us with is hope. Why? Who gave himself for us to redeem us? Why did Christ come? He didn't come merely to give us moral instruction, or to idealize a political geological system. He came to die. The word redeem means to purchase. The word redeem comes from a Greek word that means to purchase from slavery, from the agora, the marketplace. God entered the marketplace where slaves abound and purchased us. Right? That's it. That's why we love him. He redeemed us from all wickedness. He has stamped over your life a beautiful word, acquitted. Acquitted. You're forgiven. And one day, in that closet of all those bad memories, they're your problem, not his. He's even going to take that away. So there's be no memory of failure. He's going to clean the closet. I enlarge my closet, but he'll clean it. To purify for himself. There it is. Why did God save you? Because he wants to be with you. There's the miracle of Christianity. To redeem a people that are his very own. What's he going to do, Ephesians? He's going to parade us through the heavens. I love that text. And he's going to say to the angels who are trying to figure out salvation, look at what I have done. Here are my children. Isn't that pretty? A people for his very own, eager to do what is good. What is good? He's told us, old men, older women, young women, young men, slaves, right? That takes about all of us. He ends this way. These, then, are the things you should teach, right? Teach moral duty, but teach the reason, right? For the grace of God has appeared. Encourage and rebuke with authority. What? The authority of the apostles. Do not let anyone despise you. That word despise means to out-rationalize you into fear. Stand up to them. So far, so good. So chapter one, how do we order our churches? Why? Because there's false teachers running around. Second, how do we order our lives in the churches? And he gives us a list. And the reason is God is desirous to create a people for his own. And we're it. Chapter three, how do you live in society, a pagan society? So far, so good. So just pretty. Now, we have time. Questions? Yes. What do you want? Oh.
This is the second time, I think, maybe even the third time, that you have discussed the relationship of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife.
Yeah.
Carolyn is very strong. Barbara is amazingly strong. What I hear you saying about the Bible seems to be potentially a disconnect in today's modern strength of women, which I want personally.
Yeah.
And I know there's a lot of women in here that are really tough.
Yeah.
Doesn't that kind of disconnect from where the Bible is saying it should be?
A lot of godliness is personality. The way God has arranged us. I think when God brings a couple together, he meets the needs of both couples. And, pardon me? Yeah. We need helper. I mean, that's what the text says, a helpmate. God didn't take Eve from a bone in his foot to walk upon. He didn't take it from his hands to control or his mind to dictate. He took it from his side to be a companion, right? And when Adam saw her, the Hebrew is brilliant. It says, wow. I think sometimes it's our own willingness not to be instructed because we're the head. I often think, why did God make me the head of my family when my wife is wiser? I'm learned, but I'm not wise. Right? I'm a gullible guy, actually. I fall for a lot of things. Why? Why did he make me the one who is responsible for the family's decisions? Not that I make them. We run a democracy here, but some are more equal than others. I think God personified his grace, that he may have taken the weaker vessel to be the head. and the stronger vessel not to be at the level of responsibility, so that all of life is submission, right? A man is to realize his wife has talents he or she, he, not she, does not have, right? And feed off her strengths, right? I know facts, I know dates, and Carolyn knows buildings and roads. What that means is I'm perpetually lost because I do not listen to her on that issue. Isn't that fun? At the end of the day, we love each other. At the end of the day, I am responsible for the direction of our family. But I'm not a dictator. I'm just responsible. And if I cry through my eyes tears saying, let's not go that way, my wife has enough sense to know we don't go that way. But I need her advice. I am more learned, but I'm not more wise. Or we say it this way, behind every man is a better woman. Right? Or I may have told you, I got a letter from a young lady that we married in Maine, and she wrote me and said that she realizes that she's marrying down. I wrote her back and said, all women marry down. Your job is to lift him up. Question.
John, we're going from the practical and the sublime to a little theological question on the phrasing, looking for the blessed hope.
Yeah.
And the appearing of the glory. Do you equate those two?
Or yeah, the
rapture and the second coming.
I think that's the end time event. In that text, you have to do that by deduction. I think all theological traditions of Christianity believe in the blessed hope. The blessed hope, as we often use it, is used as an avoidance mechanism. We are going to miss a horrible tribulation that's coming. And that's valid. But that's not the reason we should have. The reason we should long for the Lord's coming is not to avoid something. It's because of the person who's coming. Right? The old song goes this way. Shall I be carried through the sky on flowery beds of ease when others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? God appoints time. One time is not better than another. It doesn't reflect greater love or lesser love. Our passion for his coming. I worked on construction my late teenage years, early 20s. The guys on the cruise with me seemed to know Jesus, but they spoke of him in an odd way. And I often thought, you know, someday they're not going to say that. They're not going to abuse him that way. And when he comes, every mouth will be stopped. Right? So we long for his glory, because being number two and he being number one is inexplicable, undefinable gain. Remember that old cliche they used to have, they carried them wristbands, I'm second. No one wants to be second, but second to the eternal deity is not a bad deal. Yeah, right?
I'm confused. When you spoke of Paul, when you went through the letters of Paul and his life, you spoke with uncertainty as to whether or not he ever got to Spain.
Yeah.
Now you speak with certainty.
Yeah, I feel he got to Spain. The only reason I hedged is it's not said in Holy Scripture. The weight of tradition of our fathers, Clement of Rome, Irenaeus and others said he did. When you piece the chronology together, it doesn't support that he didn't in terms of time. And you have Paul's passion to do it in Romans 15. So it is not certain. But it's certain enough for me. That was his passion. That's why he wrote Romans. He wrote Romans to tell him he's coming. I'm going beyond you. I need your prayers and your money. That's exactly what he says. So I don't think he was aborted. I just don't have proof that he did it. That's all. Just trying to be fair. In my own soul, I'm happy. If you're talking about evidentialism in the academy, I have to say I don't know. Right? Just to be fair. Okay. Prejudice is acceptable based upon a simple criteria. Is it more easy to believe it than it's not? We all operate that way. None of us have absolute surety of a decision we make. How do we make decisions? We add up all the positives, we add up the potential negatives, and we choose. Seems like the weight would say he went to Spain. The father, Clement was a deacon in Rome in the first century, late first century. He wrote a book to the Corinthians, which tells me that Paul's letter didn't solve a lot of problems. All right? The problem isn't the letter, it's human nature. So far, so good. Another question. We okay? Well, I'm sorry.
All right, so I was thinking about the three virtues, faith, hope, and love. And I think that, faith and hope are like the means by which we like grasp the reality, which is what God always sees. So I don't think that God needs faith or hope. What do you think of that?
God doesn't need faith. Faith is a surety of things unseen. There's nothing he has not unseen. So where there's faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Why? Because there'll be a time when we won't have the need for faith. We'll see it. And hope will be realized. But what will be left? So one great writer that I'm attached to wrote a sermon called Heaven is a Place of Love. It is the love of God. So I would say God is love. Jesus Christ is the love of God revealed to us and purchased in our forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit is the gift given to us of eternal life, which is love. So heaven is this harmonious, beautiful place. No dissonance at all, forever and ever. No loud noises at night. Nothing. Well, of course, there'll be no night. Why won't there be night? Because God's presence is light. Right? No more spring. No more fall. No more winter. It's all gone. And not pretty. You and I have a unimaginable future. Not like the World Series, which ended, but eternal. The World Series was a nice little portrait, anorexic portrait of heaven, like a good ice cream cone, right? Well, that's bright. Lord, we thank you so much for letting us know you. Human intellect and wisdom, the guidance of the past, would have never brought us to understand who you are. But you gave us your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might know you. And only, and we might know you through his own accomplishments of being our Redeemer. We look forward to seeing him. The hope is to see the one upon whom we have cast our souls with such confidence. We thank you and we love you. And pray, our Father, as this week unfolds, it's Thanksgiving. And as our nation turns aside just for a moment from its pursuit of wealth and pleasure, that you would stir our hearts and gather us with those we love, but most of all, to look up to you as the giver of all good gifts. Thank you for the gift of our time together in our class. Bless those, Father, who find this time of the season hard. Give them comfort, direction, and guide us. And we love you, our Father. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Happy Thanksgiving. Gobble, gobble. I don't think Mr. Biden has a grant reprieve to Turkey yet, has he?
Oh, yeah.
I hope he does.